This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Joshua. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Joshua chapter 2.
Nobody really owns their land. The earth is the Lord's. All land belongs to God, and God has every right to give any parcel to any people that he chooses. God took the land from the Canaanites as a punishment and as a judgment. They were a wicked and an evil people, and God chose to give that land to the Israelites. Today's Palestinians migrated into the land long after God had settled the biblical issue of its ownership. The Palestinians have no ultimate claim to the land. There may be some cases where they should be recompensed for losses, but the land itself belongs to Israel. It was promised to God, by God, to Abraham, and it was possessed by Joshua, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Verse 12. Verse 12 is a reminder to the 2.5 tribes that took their inheritance on the east bank of the Jordan River. You remember who those tribes were? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Joshua spoke to them saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan.'" You know, they wanted all that pasture land on the east bank of the Jordan River. And Moses said, "That's fine, but make sure that when you go to possess the land and the other tribes are fighting in the land, that you don't just camp out over here and hang out with your wives and milk your goats and cows and so forth. Make sure that you fight with your brothers to take possession of the land, and then you can come back over here and enjoy your inheritance. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor." This is what he's telling them. He's reminding them of their agreement. "And help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise or toward the east." Verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" And isn't that what we want out of our leaders? That they be strong, that they show good courage. Fear in a leader will drive you to someone else. You can forgive a leader his mistakes, but you don't forgive him cowardice. This is what we want in our leaders, for them to be strong and of good courage. Chapter 2. "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" Now remember, Moses had sent 12 men to spy out the land. And all but two of them came back with a negative report. Notice this time Joshua only sends out two. And I'm sure he chose men of faith. There is a Jewish legend that suggests that they were Caleb, Joshua's old companion, and Eleazar, the high priest. That's not sure. We're not sure about that, though. Now, Joshua tells them to spy out the land, but to especially focus their attention on Jericho. This was the first of Canaan's many city-states that the Israelites would fight. Jericho was a fortified city 7 miles west of the Jordan River, just inside the land they were to conquer. Jericho consisted of 7 acres surrounded by a double wall. Historians tell us that Jericho had an outer wall 6 foot thick. Its inner wall was even wider, twice that size, 12 foot thick. The first wall was 11 feet high, whereas the second wall, the outside wall, was 35 feet high, and the wall was tilted at a 35-degree angle. The tilt prohibited anyone from scaling it with ladders. Jericho's walls would be Israel's first major military challenge. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And there are some biblical commentators that have expressed embarrassment over the fact that the spies hid out at a harlot's house. On the other hand, you know, a prostitute was probably the one person in town accustomed to housing strangers. And the spies could stay at her house and could maintain their anonymity. And isn't this also where our Joshua found his greatest acceptance? You remember the religious crowd, they hated Jesus. He never felt at home in the temple. And yet Jesus was embraced by the harlots and by the tax collectors. He attended their parties and he demonstrated God's forgiveness and his love toward them. They longed for his love. They longed for his forgiveness. It's amazing that the harlots also accepted our Lord Jesus as well as these two spies. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Someone ratted. Someone saw these Israeli coverts, and they ratted on Rahab, and they reported these spies to the king of Jericho. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. It was a tense moment when the Jericho detectives knocked on her door and started to interrogate Rahab. One sneeze from these two spies, and it would have been curtains for them all, the spies and for Rahab. And she said to them, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Rahab lies for the spies. She says the Israelis have already left the city, but if the king hurries, he can catch them. You might say that she sent them on a wild juice chase, which brings up a provocative question. Are we ever justified in telling a lie? Rahab tells a lie, and she's made out to be the hero in the story. Everyone's got to answer that question for themselves, but for me, I think the answer is yes. When Nazi stormtroopers rounded up Jews to send them to the death camps, it was not only excusable, but it was noble and honorable to lie in order to save the life of a Jew. When telling a lie can avoid a greater sin than the lie itself, then I believe that God looks at the heart. I'm not advocating situational ethics, but I do believe in spirit-led ethics. Remember 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 tells us, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I think a strict, wooden, legalistic application of the law will never take into account life's many ironies. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us apply moral principles and ethics in a loving and consistent and godly manner. I think there are occasions when telling a lie might be appropriate. Verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab's scheme apparently worked. The spies were safe until the posse returned. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Notice Rahab was a believer. She believed that Israel's God was the one true God. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Zihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." She had heard the news. She had heard these things. She believed in the God of Israel. I imagine Rahab heard the stories from the travelers that had visited her brothel. In verse 11, she says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." What a statement of faith. "Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She believed in God and she wanted to join his side. The harlot had heard of what God did in Egypt and east of the Jordan. And she realized that Israel's God, Jehovah God, was the one true God. She knows that Jericho will fall and that the Hebrews will triumph. And so she tries to position herself on the winning team. Who can blame her? God's side always wins. And if you're a smart person, you'll want to position yourself on the winning team. You'll want to join his team tonight. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." A prostitute is promised a place in God's family. Now that's some amazing grace. Hey, remember, Rahab was a hooker. She was a madam. She was a prostitute. She was a woman who sold her body for sexual favors. Hey, she had fallen off the moral ladder a long time ago. It was not Rahab's lily-white goodness or her perfect purity that saved her. No, it was the only thing she had, her faith. And it is your faith that will save you. It's not your lily-white purity. It's not your good works. It's not your flawless reputation that saves you. It's your faith in God's mercy and in God's grace. And if God saved a Rahab, then God will save you if you mimic her faith. It's interesting, both Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25 make notice of the faith of Rahab. If you want to know the extent to which faith can save, then later tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. "For there you'll find in the lineage of Jesus, our spotless lamb, in the pedigree of the purest, you will find the name of Rahab the hooker." She becomes a part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus. It's all a testimony to the saving power of faith in God's mercy. Well, then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. In ancient cities, houses were often built between the two walls. It was in one of these houses that the two spies had sought refuge. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, if you rat on us, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Now, let's recap what's happened. Two spies rappel down the wall on a rope that's been lowered from Rahab's window. They hide out for 3 days in the mountains, and then they return to their camp. When Jericho eventually falls, Rahab is saved because of the scarlet cord that hangs from her window. Whether the scarlet cord was actually a piece of the rope used by the spies, we're not told, but it does become a symbol of Rahab's salvation and of our salvation as well. For notice this, Jesus too came to this earth to spy out the land. Jesus came to this earth to spy out the land. He hung and was lowered from a scarlet rope, literally a blood-stained cross. Afterwards, Jesus hid for 3 days, not in the mountains, but in the grave. Jesus then rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. In essence, he returned to the camp, and guess what? He's coming again to judge this world. And the only folks who'll be saved are those who are holding on to the scarlet cord, to the bloodstained cross. It's all a picture of the work and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Israel was feared by his enemies because of the power of his God. Chapter 3 recounts the day for which the Hebrews have now waited 440 years. Joshua mobilizes the people to cross the Jordan River finally. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, a cubit, remember, was 18 inches. So 2,000 cubits equaled 3,000 feet. The people stayed roughly 3/5 of a mile behind the ark. Remember, the ark represented God's holiness. It carried inside of it the law of God, the two tablets that carried the Ten Commandments. And I think the distance between the ark and the people represented the separation that existed between God and those who lived under the law. Now Joshua continues, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now for 3 days, the nation has camped next to the river. And they've been watching these raging waters roll by, waters that have been swollen by the spring rains. And I'm sure they're pondering in their minds how 3 million Hebrew men, women, and children are going to manage to cross this turbulent river. It's interesting that Joshua doesn't send out the Army Corps of Engineers to solve the problem. Mechanics of the crossing were God's problem. This is why Joshua sends out the ark. For the ark represented God's presence. Joshua, by sending out the ark, was trusting in God, not in Israeli ingenuity. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. God would lead them into battle. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" The Levites are commanded to bring the ark to the water's edge, step into the flowing water, and then expect God to work a wonder. The water is Israel's problem. God is willing to work wonders. Joshua's job is to connect God to his problem. This is what God expects from us. Whenever we face a problem, God wants us to bring him into that problem. This is what prayer is all about. It's about connecting God to my problem. Take God to my concern. Connect God with what's bothering me. And when I do, he will work. When the Levites bring the ark down into the water, God works a wonder. And here's my question for you tonight. Have you stepped into the water with God? Have you connected God with your problem? Or have you been trying to solve it and tackle it in your own strength? He says, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Seven nations will be evicted from the land. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. You therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Now, the same miracle that God used to deliver Israel from Egypt, he is going to use again now to bring them into the promised land. He is going to hold back the waters. The same God will do the same miracle. "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before them. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water," and he makes a comment, "for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." Joshua's making a point. This is not summertime. This is not the time when the Jordan dries to a trickle. This miracle occurred in the springtime when the melting snow from Mount Hermon caused the Jordan to overflow its banks, when this was a raging, gushing river. The moment the priest dips his toes into the water's edge, verse 16 tells us, "the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." The waters backed up all the way to Adam. This was a city 16 miles north of the crossing point, 20 miles north of the outlet into the Dead Sea. It's interesting that at Adam, the banks of the Jordan rise 40 feet, which allowed for the water to accumulate without flowing over into the surrounding territory. God had created a supernatural dam.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of Joshua, an Old Testament book that's full of accounts of courage and trusting God for victory. Although some of the battles might not be literally like what you're going through, there's an element of a spiritual battle that you might be needing to have courage and trusting God for victory. As you're hearing these messages, are you looking to God for help, trusting he's reminding you to be strong and courageous? If you'd like to listen to more messages like this one, go to sandyadams.org. There's a whole archive of messages from Pastor Sandy. You can also download our mobile app so you can have these messages with you on the go. If you'd like to get in touch with us over the phone, you can do that as well. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you've yet to find a church home and you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Just click on the About tab and then find the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. This will help you know more about who we are and when we meet. Once more, that's sandyadams.org. Our time with you for today is about up, but we hope you'll join Pastor Sandy again as he continues teaching in the book of Joshua, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.